My name is Mike Fisher. I'm from Yukon, Oklahoma. It's a little suburb right west of Oklahoma City. And I'm a cattle buyer on the stockyards there. I was introduced one time in Colorado. The guy said, "How do you want me to introduce you?" I said, "Well, I'm just a Christian cattle buyer." And so he introduced me, and I spoke, and the guy came up afterwards, and he said, "Man, you can't be both of those." He said, "If you're a Christian, you can't be a cattle buyer." But that's what I do. And this workshop, we're in the home stretch, and appreciate you guys being here. Trust that the conference has been a blessing to you. I never go, never come to one of these that I don't come back with a lot more than I brought. And I just trust that this will be a blessing to you. This workshop is on cultivating, sowing, and reaping. It's on evangelism. And I asked Bob Potter, I said, "I think I've got a pretty good idea how you choose people for these workshops and what subjects they do." And he said, "How's that?" And I said, "I think you get together with the Lord and you look there and you say, 'Well, here's old Mike Fisher. And Lord, where is he weakest? Yeah. where is he really struggling?' And the Lord will say, 'Well, you know, Mike's got a lot of hole in his life. I'm making him over new, but I'd say probably the area he's really struggling with is evangelism. And you give me the workshop to do.'" He assured me that wasn't right, that they have a committee get together. I said, "Then all you guys get together and say, 'Lord, where's Mike Week?'" I've been asked about why you're going to have at a discipleship conference, so you're going to have a workshop on evangelism. And the simple answer is that you can't disciple anybody till God saves him. And I had a little problem in the fact that I do not have the gift of evangelism. How many here believe that they've got the gift of evangelism? Great, super. Boy, I appreciate that. And I've been around guys that really do. And I have to confess that I don't, but I'm encouraged in the fact that you don't have to have that gift to be an evangelist. You really don't. As I really see it, I think that the two prerequisites of being an evangelist, of evangelizing, is number one, Deuteronomy 6:5, you love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And that you love people. Several years ago, I was in a little town of Tuttle, Oklahoma, teaching the Christian Life and Witness course after a Billy Graham crusade. This young guy comes up to me after the course. "Well, I hope we have enough handouts." Great. Obviously, like I say, you guys have not been to one of my workshops before. This young man came up to me, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with a man being young, you know, I guess. And he said, "You know how many people we had saved in this church this year?" I said, "No, but I bet you're getting ready to lay it on me." But I said, "I'll tell you what, before you tell me, if you had one, praise God. If you had one soul in the kingdom as a result of God's ministry through this church, praise God for that. One? So we had 32. 32. Tremendous. Tremendous. But it's better than Union City, better than Minco, better than Chickasha. And, you know, if you let a guy, he'll finally dig himself in a hole, won't he?" So I let this guy go on about all the towns put together and that they had a higher score than everybody else put together. And I said, "Let me ask you something, partner. How are they doing?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "How are they doing? Are they growing? You got them in the Word? You got them having a quiet time? You got them in a Bible study?" I don't know. I said, "Well, let me ask you another question. Give me their names." Boy, I knew. He's blown away. I said, "I'll make it easy for you. 32 of them, give me half, 50%, 16 names. Boy, and his face began to turn red. I said, "Make it easier yet. 8. 1/4. Just give me their names." I said, "Better yet, 4. 1/8. Give me 4 names." Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. We're teaching 2-7 class down in Union City. And we had a big revival at one of the churches. And boy, all our efforts were going to this revival. And came the next week, and some of them didn't have their scripture memory verses, and some of them didn't have their Bible reading highlights, and some didn't have their Bible study. And I said, man, what's the deal? Well, we put all our efforts in that revival. All of our efforts in there. I'm sorry, we just didn't have time. I said, well, you know, I understand that. I said, how'd the revival go? Not very good. I said, what's the matter? I said, nobody showed up. I said, anybody get saved? No. And this guy said, the host said, you know, I had the funniest thing happen. And I want to know your thoughts about it. He said, the town drunk, the ne'er-do-well, I invited him to the revival. And you know what he said? This town drunk, this ne'er-do-well, said to me, the host is relating this, you know when the last time it was that you spoke to me? This guy said, no. He said, 1 year ago, when you had your revival. He said, you know, we meet in the cafe in Oklahoma in small towns. You either meet at the grain elevator or the cafe. Have coffee. If you don't have money to pay for coffee, go to the grain elevator. And he says, you know, when we met at the cafe, he said, you didn't ask me how I was, how things were going. He said, my wife was sick and this year, and you didn't ask me how she was doing. And he said, we passed on the street and you wouldn't speak to me. And he said, now it's revival time at your church. And you invite me to your revival. He said, why should I come to your stinking revival? And this guy said, what do you think of that? And I said, you know, I think that's a valid question. Why should he come to your stinking revival? Had another couple. We live kind of out in the country, and they come by our house. They're invited to a revival. And this guy said, I really hope you come. He said, we've got 3 pews we're supposed to fill, and we fill them, we get a new Bible. And he said, boy, I had a tough deal down the street. There's a man, I guarantee he could play offensive lineman for the Bears. He is Mr. Yek. Mr. Yek is not a believer. He looks like Grizzly Adams. I mean, he is big, kind of quiet, kind of funny-looking guy, funny-acting guy. I mean, you drive by his house quietly. And Mr. Yek, he had gone to invite Mr. Yek to this revival and told him the same thing. Mr. Yek ordered him off of his property. And after they left, I told Tommy Sue, my wife, I said, you know, because I know people, and I know the Lord, but if I was an unbeliever, somebody didn't know Jesus, I'd say, hey, how about me just kicking in on buying you a Bible and you leave me alone? And I'm not anti-revival, guys, except that they don't work when the motive is wrong. You know, I'm in the cattle business. And using this approach, where the revival is the big thing and not people, it's like taking a bunch of Brahma cross cattle and putting a portable corral out in the middle of your pasture and saying, come on, cattle, come and get in the pen. Come on, all you cattle, all you wild Brahmas, snorty Brahmas, get in the pen. No, they ain't going to do it. What you have to do is get in your pickup and you take feed out there to them. And you dump out, and boy, they'll run off, you know, but you dump a little feed off, you get back in their pickup. You pick up and you drive off, and they'll come eat it, kind of like deer. The next day, you go out and get the feed and dump out a little feed, and they'll get a little braver and a little braver. And then what you finally do is they've got enough confidence in you, and you've built up some trust, and you can take that feed and kind of dump it, put it in the pen after a while, and then they'll come in the pen. And then you shut the gate and do whatever you want to do with it. The deal of opening our church doors and saying, okay, all you lost people, come on in and get saved. Because if you do, I'll get a new Bible. I'll get recognized as having more people come. Now, also, this is cultivating, sowing, and reaping. And I want to right up front that there is no animosity between this kind of evangelism and cold turkey going out. There's room for both. For those of you that are in Willis Choate's Bible study, he talked about the importance of going out and have a little cold turkey evangelism because it helps you be a little bold when it's the time to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. But we're going to hone in principally on lifestyle evangelism. We must not have the mentality or the excuse that evangelism is some sort of basic training in the Christian experience, and now that we have arrived in the faith and are graduated from Jesus' officer candidate school, we no longer need to be involved. You need to get rid of that thinking. Yeah, that's something I did when I was a new Christian. I don't do that. I've outgrown that. As long as men are lost, we've got to be involved. I've divided this workshop into three areas: seeing the need, seeing the goal, and achieving the goal. Recently, I had the privilege of being up in New York City. Never been to New York City before. You guys, who has ever been to New York City? You ride in a taxi cab? Boy, that'll do wonders for your prayer life. I don't know why they have stoplights. Not one cab driver I was worried would ever stop. They ran every red light. But see, they all knew that everybody else was going to run them too. The guys that messed them up were the out-of-state, you know, the tourists like me who stopped at stoplights. You know, they just run up your back. Going 70 miles an hour across some bridge going to the airport, and bumper-to-bumper traffic, and I was in the death seat over on the right side, and I looked up there, and the taxi cab driver's name was Abraham, so I figured, hey, might be all right. But old Moose Keller, anybody know Moose? Moose Keller, he lives in South Carolina now. But they took some of the younger guys, and they were helping with the counselors, and they took old Moose and they put us at the gates, checking people coming in and out of the gate. And Moose was down at one gate, and I was at the other gate. And Moose was just directing people where they ought to go, and, you know, I don't know, it was either two or three guys he led to the Lord, just being there at the gate. One guy came up and said, "What's going on here?" Moose said, "Oh, a meeting." "Oh, what's it about?" He said, "Well, it's about how you can get into heaven. Would you like to know how to get into heaven?" The guy said, "Well, gosh, I guess I would." And Moose led him to the Lord right there. Moose, and you see, you know what I'd probably said? Well, Billy Graham's having a crusade here, and, you know, it's having an evening with Billy Graham, and here's a brochure telling all about it. Moose sees the opportunity. He saw the need. Evangelism is not something you do, it is someone you are. On your handout, seeing the need. What's the first thing that you do? Pray. If you don't pray, guys, you won't see the need. You'll step right over the corpse. You pray. "Lord, is there somebody that I know that you would have me come up close to share your son?" 2 Kings 14:26, "For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper of Israel." Any person without Christ they are without help and without hope. There's no help and no hope apart from Christ. Bitter affliction. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, harassed, and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." I'll tell you what, being a cattleman, one of the most humbling things that I have to deal with is reading in the Scriptures comparing me to a sheep Only one thing dumber than a cow, and that's a sheep. Only thing one more obnoxious than a sheep is a pig. We have some... I've been accused of being biased. I don't know where they get that. There's a bumper sticker I saw not long ago on the back of a pickup truck up there at Stockyards. He said, "Help support the beef market, run over a chicken." All I know is that the Lord didn't put the evil spirits in a herd of cattle. Where'd he put them? He looked around and said, "What's the most worthless thing that I can do here without causing too much problem?" He saw a bunch of pigs. But neither, that didn't have a thing to do with what I'm talking about. But it does as far as being sheep. Sheep are the most helpless animal in the world. Sheep, you know, the 23rd Psalm, that all is specific. "He leads me beside the still waters." You know, sheep will not drink out of water where there's turbulence. Like in a waterfall or a rapid stream, they won't drink. The shepherd used to have to take the water out of the turbulent stream, find a recessed place in the rock, and dump it in there so the sheep would drink out of it. Now, when I was a kid, I used to work in the sheep house. The only reason I liked to do that because it had a shed over it. They didn't like the sun. But I could hardly wait till noon when I went out in the cattle yards. I'd take the hot sun. And when one of them go, get out of the way, they're all going to go. One goes off a cliff, every one of them going to go off that cliff. Out there, they used to have two Judas goats, Min and Bill, and they had bells around their neck. And they'd, boy, Wilson or armored driver would yell at those goats, and they'd go up that kill floor, and they'd have those bells ringing, and here all those sheep would go, follow them, every one of them. Yeah, we wouldn't have to drive them. You lead sheep. And about 30 minutes, here comes old Min and Bill back all by themselves. But one thing about sheep is that they'll respond only to the call of their shepherd. You can put different flocks of sheep together and have a shepherd give a whistle, give a sound. Only his flock will respond to that. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me." That's what he's talking about. But there's nothing more helpless, nothing more depressing than sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said, they said that Jesus looked at all these people and literally was swept off his feet with compassion. Moved with compassion, swept off his feet, because they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We're to have that same mind of Christ. You really have that, remember that desire when you first came to Christ to share? And people that you knew, that you felt such compassion for because they didn't know the Lord. And then we get involved in so many things in the Christian life, and boy, that tends to wane, doesn't it? And it does with me. I have to confess that, guys. I have to say, "Lord, quicken my spirit that I might have that kind of compassion." John 4:35, do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. Look at the fields and not at yourself. Bev Shea's dad said, when we were in New York City, George Beverly Shea said, his dad said one time, "The wheat's so high you can't see the fence posts." The fields are still ripe for harvest. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ. You know one thing that I really admire about the Master? Jesus always knew the worth, saw the worth of the individual, didn't he? Whether it was a Pharisee, whether it was the thief that hung on his right, whether it was the Samaritan woman, leper, Pilate, he always saw the worth of the individual. Something is worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Have you ever bought something? Somebody said, man, I wish I knew you was going to buy that. I could have got a lot cheaper. You know, I don't know where those guys are before you buy them. They always show up after you buy them. And I have to tell some guys, well, I appreciate that, but I'm satisfied with the price. Man, it's cheap. It's cheap at twice what I gave for it. Well, you see, you are worth, you and I, everybody, is worth what was paid for us. The Bible says you bought with a price. What was that price? Highest one ever paid. Jesus. That's what you cost. How's that do for your self-image? You cost Jesus. How can you put a price tag on that? In that, where I work, that worst, profane, snuff-dipping, blasphemous, truck-driving cowboy cost Jesus. People take on a new value when you see them through the eyes of Christ, with the mind of Christ. Romans 9, 2 and 3, that I have great sorrow and continuing grief in my heart, for I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, wow. I haven't reached that point yet, guys. Well, I appreciate old Paul. He could say, man, if I had my choice, I'd be accursed from Christ that my brethren of the flesh would be saved. Is that a heart for people? Boy. 2 Kings 7:9. I love this. The four lepers, remember, they went out. They said, we're going to starve to death anyway. Might as well go out and get killed out here. And so they go out and they found all this food. And they said, then they said to one another, we're not doing what is right. Because they were grubbing it up. This day is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment, calamity, will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. You've heard that old thing, you know, one beggar finding bread and telling another where they found it. That's what these guys did. That town was, Jerusalem was starving. They said, hey, this army that was laying siege is gone and they left all this food. This is a day of good news. Guys, you got good news. I got good news. A day of good news. I'll tell you, a good place to start in evangelism is in a jail ministry. In Oklahoma City, We just recently got a $53 million new county jail that's escape-proof. The first 2 weeks, we had two escapees. They broke the wind out, and they put faulty mortar, and they broke the wind out, and they escaped. Of course, there's no such thing as escape-proof jail. So they put some of them back in the old county jail that was there since I don't know when. And anyway, I got involved in that because I was down at the county jail visiting a guy, and somehow the chaplain called me up one time, like at 4:30 in the afternoon, and he said, is there any reason why you can't come down here at 6:30? I said, well, you haven't given me enough time to think of a reason. He said, well, then come down here. I said, well, what do you want me to do? Well, observe whatever you want to do. And I used to, you know, go out and lead a Bible study out at the El Reno Federal Penitentiary, but it's been several years. And I said, well, okay. He said, let's come down and see what we do. So I go down, and we go up in this old rickety elevator. It doesn't have a top on it. Boy, you look up, and you just see the, you know, and it's green. You know, you go in the courthouse, in Oklahoma County Courthouse, and they've got all these real nice elevators, and you go around to the jail elevator. you know, and I get dizzy anyway, and I'm going up that old thing, and Lord, just get me up here. It's the 11th floor, and get me down slower. But I go up there, and I'm going with this guy. He's assistant chaplain, and I'm going. I don't know whether any of you have ever been in a jail or not. I don't care if they're city jail, county jail, prisons. There's no smell like a jail. Not a sewer. Not a men's locker room. Not a barracks. There's a jailhouse smell that's all its own. And I work at the stockyards. So we go down there, and I've got my Bible, but I've gone to observe. This guy comes, and we're standing out there in the hall, and a real heavy fella couldn't even get it through there. I mean, you go through these little narrow halls, and there's debris and junk, and the jail holds 350 maximum, and there's 700 men in there, stacked in like cordwood. A cell block that holds 20, and there's 42 in it. So go there, and there's an open space, and got a picnic table, and this guy said, this is Mike Fisher from Covenant Community Church, who works at the stockyards, and he's going to share the word with you. He said, I'll see you in an hour. Goes off and leaves me. You know, I looked there, and it was the biggest group I ever had. I had 18 guys, boy, and they're sitting there. Some got their Bibles. Oh, help. I came to observe. You know what I did? Shared a brief bit of testimony, and then I shared the gospel. The beautiful, simple gospel. You're never without anything to talk about as long as you talk from this book. There were blacks there, there were Hispanics, Caucasians. We were at El Reno. I was teaching the 2-7 course to the inmates at El Reno. Had no country doctor from, north central Oklahoma. Went into prison when he was 67 years old. Jack Milam, old country doctor, mean, head shaved. He used to go to church chewing tobacco, and he'd spit on the floor. That's what I think about your church. That's what I think about your God. Mean, oh man. They got him for selling drugs to an undercover agent. And the undercover agent was a guy about my age dressed in a seaman recruit uniform. Doc said, anybody that dumb ought to end up in jail. You know that somebody 56 years old not going to be a seaman boot. So they sentenced him out at El Reno. And Doc would get up 6 o'clock in the morning, they'd all get up, and the guard said, you can hear him cussing all over the institution. And I mean, some of those hard cons, man, they leave him alone. Man, he had nothing to do with Doc. So I didn't know who he was, and ignorance, you know, God just watched over me. And I was having my 2-7, and Doc didn't have anything to do, so he came. And he came back the next week. He came back the next week, got him a book, started memorizing scripture, and the fourth week, in his cell, he got down at the end of his bunk and said, Lord, I've been an enemy of yours all my life, and I don't know how much time I got left, but whatever I got left, I'm giving to you. I want you to come into my heart and make me the man that you've created me to be, and I'll live the rest of my life, however long that is, for you. So he came back the next week, and he shared with me that he came to Christ. And the guard came up to me after, you know, we were going out the gate, and he said, what in the world did you do to Doc Milam? I said, what's that? He said, he used to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning cussing and raising Cain, and now he gets up singing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Now, Doc didn't know about the roll, and for sure, but he knew he's going to be on it. And man, So he gets his cellmate, young black guy by the name of Mike. And Mike was in the Army, and he was part of that crew that went and buried the folks at Jonestown, 902 people. And boy, it just did him in. Got on drugs and started peddling drugs and ended up in prison. And so Doc would have his scripture verses. He'd say, I got to memorize this verse, got to have it by Tuesday night, got to have it word perfect, Mike. Let me give it to you. Here, take this. Mike would have it, and Doc would say, okay, assurance of salvation, 1 John 5, 11, and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us. God hath given to us. He says, I haven't used my brain since medical school. What? Eternal life. Okay, and this life is in, life is in? His son. Oh, okay. See what he's doing? 2 weeks later, he walks in with Mike on his arm. He's telling everybody in that prison about Jesus. And he got on a weekend furlough with Prison Fellowship. A friend of mine took him out to the airport, put him on the plane down to Texas. And there were two guys from his hometown. Come to the airport. They were on the same plane. They were going to fly from Oklahoma City to Dallas. They were going to pick him up and take him to where they were having, Prison Fellowship was having a retreat. And these guys said, Doc, we're so surprised. We thought you were... Oh, he said, you thought I was in prison? Yeah, I'm in prison. Oh, he said, I'm getting off this weekend. And he said, I tell you what, the best thing ever happened to me when I went to the Slammer. He said, I want to tell you guys about it. And he's walking in the concourse, had his arm around both of them, telling them about Jesus. You know what he told me? Thank God I went to prison because I found Christ here. You know, foreign missions are great, guys, but you want on-the-job training, you get involved in the prison ministry. Literally, you got a captive audience. I mean, those guys are there, and they're not going anywhere. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of people in jails that have not the slightest idea of who Jesus is. Yeah, they use his name when they cuss, but they have no idea. And every waking moment, their life is a failure to them. They wake up and they see those bars. They see the guy next to them being raped. And they're very vulnerable, especially right in the county jails, because they haven't put them into the regular prisons yet, the state prisons. What a fertile ground for evangelism in our jails. Boy, they've never heard the name of Jesus. Have no idea who he is. I'll tell you a lot of stories about what God's doing in the prisons. This is a day of good news. We remain silent. Some calamity will come upon us, not them. Seeing the need and praying. Seeing the goal. And you know, Bill Johnson said the other day before he sang, and I don't want to get away from that. Evangelism starts at home. I had a guy whose marriage was in trouble. He was a believer. His wife was not. He said, I'm really trying to evangelize and tell people at work about Jesus. I said, where does your witness start? He said, at work. I said, oh, really? You sleep at work? No. I said, where does your witness, where does your evangelism start? At work. I said, when the alarm clock goes off, where are you? He said, I'm at home. Where does your evangelism start? At home? Yeah. Yeah. Starts at home. Witness starts at home. Cultivating, sowing, and reaping starts at home. If you're not doing it at home, you're just going to be going through the motions out somewhere else. When a guy tells me how involved he is in the ministry and everything he's doing for the Lord, you know the first thing I ask him? How are you getting along with your wife? Your kids? How are things at home? Starts at home. Bill was right. Seeing the goal. What's the goal? Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me. That's the goal in Luke. And man, I love Luke, and I love this part when Jesus, you know, went up back up to his hometown. They gave him the book in the synagogue, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, downtrodden, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61:1. What he was saying is, "I am Messiah. I am the one that Isaiah 61:1 was talking about." And then that infuriated. And then got saying, "Well, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this carpenter kid?" And then they tried to stone him. What must be done? Well, first you have to, the person has to identify sin. Who does it? It's the person being saved. You can put it any way you want to. As Gene is talking about, people know that their lives are not what they ought to be. They have to acknowledge that. And you help them do that. Not by pointing a finger at them, but by modeling the kind of life that they could admire, look up to, and desire. And then they transfer sin. Who does that? The person in Christ. The person takes the sin, gives it to Christ. Christ takes it and puts it on himself. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He who was sinless. You transfer the sin from the sinner to the sinless. Billy Graham said, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he became the most sinful man that ever lived, because he took the sins of the whole world on himself. He who knew no sin became sin. A lot more than just being crucified, guys. A lot of people have been crucified. Nobody's ever been sinless and taken the sin of the world on them. But one. And then who does the justification and sanctification? Jesus. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Sanctification is a process. Responsible party, Christ, is in the business of doing that. Okay, achieving the goal. How much time do we... When do we quit? Okay, man, and we're here in the mess hall. You guys are in luck, because unless you got a lot of questions, you know, you're going to be through eating and belching before the other guys get in here, because I don't have that much time. Isn't that good news? I told you this was going to be good news. I have to have some incentive to get people to come to my workshop. I said, hey, I need to have it in the mess hall, you know, or in Hawaii or somewhere. Matthew 9:37-38, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Boy, Leroy and Gene have talked about this. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field." And you need to pray about achieving the goal, because if you don't, you'll mess it up. Or if God grants you success by his grace, then you'll become vain. Somebody shared with me, somebody asked Jimmy Swaggart who it was that he was accountable to. Who was it that, why didn't they tell you that when you were messing around that they, hey, there's something putting out red signals here and you're out in foul territory. Let's get back on the playing field. You know what he said very honestly? Who do I have to be accountable to? Who do I have to be accountable to? You know, reach that point where you think
You've gone beyond accountability?
Somebody shared one time about, we got the devil's citadel. You know, we all the time put on the whole armor. Everything is defensive in Christ. We're on the attack. Well, I like the thought of scaling his citadel. And I'll tell you what, a jail is Satan's citadel. That's his domain. Every time I go down there, Lord, not just physically, because, you know, they could take hostages. I'm not talking about that. Lord, just protect me spiritually. Because you sense in a jail the devil. That's his citadel. That's his stronghold. That's his domain. You can sense it. It's like Jack and Jody Huff told me one time. They were in India, and they passed by a Hindu temple. They said, we could sense evil. You know, he's more subtle here. You know, out in the world, he's more subtle. But boy, you scale his citadel. You get a guy. You take him down that ladder. You build him up. And you go back up in that assault ladder, and you go back up, and you get another guy, and you're looking, and the guy that you got, there he's getting somebody. We attack. We don't go just on the defensive. We go on the offensive. And I tell you what, I have no power. I have no strength. But the one to whom I belong to does. Satan's not afraid of me. You ever try to do battle against the devil on your own? Be like me getting in the ring with Mike Tyson. I got two chances, slim and none. But I tell you what, you know, you don't have to fight that battle. That battle's the Lord's. Jehoshaphat said, we don't have any strength against this great multitude that's coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. One has to be fit and to walk worthy to have the privilege of working on Jesus' farm. To walk worthy, you need to walk close to Jesus to be worthy to work on His farm. The closer a man walks with Jesus, the more humble he becomes. Man, the closer you get to perfection, the more imperfection you see in your life. They used to tear me up when I was a new Christian. Man, I was 1 John 1:9, I wore that baby out. And man, I get so depressed. And then, you know, the accuser. You know, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't think that. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Lost your temper again, didn't you? Man, he was hitting me all the time. And, you know, I went to a guy's discipling me. He discipled me for 2.5 years. Most guys, you know, about a year's time, they're ready to turn you loose. Man, I needed time and a half. 2.5 years he discipled me, and I said, I'm getting torn up here. And he said, Mike, when you're growing, the closer you walk to perfection, the more imperfection you see in your life. The closer you walk to life, the bigger shadow you're going to cast. And you're not to be discouraged by that. You should just turn that over to the Lord. He said, there's things now you recognize as sin in your life that, you know, always before I thought those were just good business practices. You know, everybody in my business, it wasn't illegal. Try to explain that sin wasn't sin. You know, he'll listen, but he ain't going to get you nowhere. He'll say, why don't you just call it what I do? Confess means agree with me. You know, that's why I went to the cross, Mike. And I forgive you. And we've got a little barrier here you need to let me tear down in between our fellowship. Why don't you just confess it and agree with me that it's sin, and man, let's have a good time together. So now I don't waste time doing it. I say, Lord, that's sin. Walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Ephesians 4:1, and that is master the basics. I remember Lauren Sandy gave a sermon one time. He was talking about old Pete Dawkins. He's before you guys' time, some of you guys' time, but he played for Army with the Army Academy. West Point, and he was a lonesome end. They stuck him way over here all by himself. And they get the ball, and they throw it over to him. And he was a Rhodes Scholar. I don't know whether he won the Heisman or not, but he was a super player. And the reporter asked his coach, Red Blake, said, what's the secret to his success? Just natural ability? He said, no. But he says, he's here before everybody else, practice field, tackling, running, blocking, kicking. He's the last one to leave. He's mastered the basics. That's what's made him such a great player. You got basics in the Christian life. You need to hone your skills. Master the basics. Walk worthy of your calling. Discipline. You therefore must endure, share hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3-5. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competed according to the rules. Discipline. Discipline. I was 17 years old when I went in the National Guard. And they told me to salute everything that moved and paint everything that didn't. Man, I tell you, I was scared to death. We were policing the area one time, and I missed a cigarette butt. My DI, he had had the personality of a serial killer. Called me over and said, Fisher, you missed a butt. Oh, I'm sorry. That really spoke to his heart. He said, I want you to go to the tool shack and get me a shovel. Yes, sir. Come back. Here you are, Sergeant. No, you don't. I'm not. You know, you don't understand, Fisher. You're slow. Shovel's not for me. It's for you. I want you to bury that butt. I had to play grave digger to bury a cigarette butt. And I dug and I dug, and not quite deep enough, I buried that cigarette butt. And I was thinking, that's the dumbest thing that I've ever heard in my life. I mean, what's the big deal about a cigarette butt? He was teaching me discipline and obedience. The things you learn in basic training are the things that save your life in combat, because you react the way you've been trained. I guarantee, boy, I had eyes like an eagle from then on. He told me to police the area, man, if it meant going on my hands and knees. That's a lesson that I learned. Discipline. We're disciplined by nature, right? Wrong. What does the Bible say we are? Stiff-necked? Oh, yeah. Iron-headed sometimes. Undisciplined. Like a wild horse. You know, a horse may be beautiful, but if it's not usable, it's not worth anything. You don't want to see a great stallion that was broken? Simon Peter's a good example. When he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked back at him, didn't say a word. He just forgave him. That's a good example. Hard work. You know, and Gene's talked about that, and so is Leroy. It's hard work to be a laborer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Hard work. Self-denial. Then he said to them all, therefore, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How many find it's easy to deny yourself? How many find that you have a lot of opportunities to do that? Yeah, especially in your marriage. That's the best on-the-job training for denying yourself I know, is get married. But we're going to have a lot of opportunities to do that. We used to work with youth, and now we're kind of working with married couples. And I see a lot of married couples like two bulls at the stockyards. You know, you put two bulls that aren't used to being together, and they're going to fight. First thing they do is going to fight. One's got to conquer the other one. That's where a lot of married couples are. And they're going to butt heads until one whips the other one. And I've told couples, if one of you will just step back and say, regardless of whether you reciprocate or not, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to cherish you, and I'm going to accept you as you are, and I'm going to trust God to bless me. I just trust God that He'll bless me because that's what He wants me to do. Every couple that I've ever asked to do that has never done it. And every couple that I've ever asked to do that has never done it has ended in divorce. Just step back and say, I'll serve you. Self-denial. Okay, now we're ready to start on the workshop. Cultivate. That's the hardest part. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who saves and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I've sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I was really thinking, that's when they were up kind of in Samaria, and I think Jesus probably talking about old John the Baptist. I think old John the Baptist has been up there sowing seed, and boy, here came all the people, and Jesus said, you're going to get in on the goodies, and you didn't labor. You're going to enjoy somebody else's labor. Now, I don't know. That's not in Scripture. I'm going to find out when I get to heaven. Who sowed the seed up there? Who cultivated the folks? I think it's old John the Baptist, but I don't know. I'll find out. It's time-consuming. That's why it's difficult, and it also tries our patience. Cultivation. That's the hardest part of farming. Billy Graham says you have to win a hearing for the gospel. And you do this by building a bridge of friendship. And often it takes time to build a bridge of friendship. Heard about this one guy, and he and his wife were neighbors to this non-Christian couple. And they'd wake this Christian couple up in the middle of the night having screaming, knock-down, drag-out fights. She'd been throwing dishes at him and him hitting her in the face. And it was a mess. And boy, they prayed for this. And it was one time, and this guy hated to work in the yard. He's kind of like I am. I think on the way to hell, you'll probably have to do yard work for about a while. I just hate it. But anyway, and I have to do it, but I sure don't like it. But anyway, the Lord really spoke to this guy. And I'm not exactly how, you know, when you say God speaks to me, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's almost audible. And the guy goes down to the greenhouse, goes down to the nursery and gets two rose bushes. And he's back there with a shovel in his backyard with these rose bushes without the slightest idea what to do with them. And his neighbor, this guy, is over there and his yard is immaculate. And he's got flowers and trees. And this guy's standing with these two little rose bushes. And his neighbor looks over the fence and said, I didn't know you were interested in flowers. And he said, well, I really didn't know either. Well, he said, do you know how to plant them? The guy said, I don't have the foggiest. He said, well, would you like me to help you? He said, man, I'd love it. If we're going to get them planted, I'm going to have some help. So the guy came over and he planted them. His wife had baked a cake and gave him a piece of cake and a cup of coffee. And then the next thing you know, the guy invited this couple over for dinner. And, you know, they're still fighting and everything over there, but it wasn't quite as bad. And man, they'd build up a friendship. A year later, they'd build up enough friendship and trust, invited this couple. Billy Graham was in town with a crusade. They invited this couple to go to the crusade with them. They trusted Christ at the crusade. Two rose bushes. We need to look for those rose bushes. Two rose bushes. Sowing. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone. Whoop, pardon me, this is the old King James. This is the new King James I wrote down here. Who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. This is hard because you become vulnerable when you sow and you run the risk of rejection. At the right time, when you've built up a bridge of friendship, and you know what I found out? That if people know that you don't have a hook, and if they can come to you and say, if I don't accept your Jesus, will you still be my friend? And you say, you bet, and you love them, you can't drive them away with a stick.
Because that's the basic need for most people, is acceptance, significance.
And when the time is right, you need to share your testimony. Now, I had a friend, boy, and I love the guy dearly. His testimony, you ask him, tell me how you came to know the Lord. He said, well, how much time you got? The earliest he'd ever taken his testimony, the shortest, was 45 minutes. That's why I love the 2-7. You give your testimony in 2 to 4 minutes. You can give it going up in the elevator. You can give it standing in the lunch line. It's a door opener. It's a foot in the door opener. So for later, you get to share the gospel. And you want to share your testimony where they want to know more. That's okay. Leave them wanting more. Hear your testimony. And if you've never done that, prepared your testimony, get with somebody that's gone through the 2-7 and say, hey, that guy was talking about sharing. Can you show me how I can share my testimony in 3 or 4 minutes? Just as a door opener? Reaping. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And let me tell you, too, go to things that they're interested in. You know, if the guy's got tickets to the basketball game, or he's interested in something, you know, and you get tickets and go to the things that he's interested in going to, that does not mean going to brothels. That does not mean going to saloons. Because your life is going to testify of who you are. And if you love him and accept him, he says, say, how about us going out and have some drinks? Say, no, I really rather not do that. But what I'd like to do is meet you for lunch. Or meet you for breakfast. I mean, he's going to get the drift pretty quick. And then if he thinks, well, this guy's religious, I better stay away from him. You pursue him in love. Don't push yourself. Say, hey, I got 2 tickets to the Cavalry basketball game. Well, how'd you like to go? You know, I got them. I'll waste one if you don't go with me. You know, you stay with him. And then, go ahead and be a little bold after you have won his friendship and invite him to things that you're interested in. I mean, if there may come a time you invite him to church. Maybe a fellowship group or a inductive Bible study. God will tell you when that time is right. And then when the time is right, and you'll have a feeling on that, because he'll have confidence in what you share with him is true, and you're not out to put a hook in him, and you're not going to take advantage of him, and you're not going to lie to him, then you share God's plan of salvation. And you can say, you know, I shared with you one time what my life was about and how it changed and how I accepted Christ. And I'd just like to share with you how that came about and just exactly what I did. Just the steps I went through. And man, you know, that's a super deal. That Steps of Peace to God or 4 Spiritual Laws or whatever you want to do. It's very simple. It's a good tool. And another thing, too, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You guys, have you read this? Anybody read this? This was given at a lecture at Moscow University. And it's a little pamphlet. I went up conference with Gene War, and we gave that to guys up here. If anybody halfway thinks rationally, open-mindedly, plus the Spirit of God wooing them, when you read this book, you may not accept Christ, but you cannot read this book with an open mind and not come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. And it's got in here, and Gene can get them for you. It's got in here how you can order them. This is the best apologetic for the gospel I have ever read. Little old simple book is Jesus God. The guy's name that did it is John Maisel, M-E-I-S-E-L. Super. Okay, it was adopted from a lecture delivered to faculty and students at Moscow State University. Let's see, who is it? Who is it by? Well, I don't see it. It just says how to get copies of it. And it's got, quotes in there from Josh and different things like that. Just John Maisel. It doesn't have the, who edited it, who got it out. At least I don't see it. But anyway, is Jesus God? Super, super deal. I would highly recommend it. Okay, and the process goes on. You ask for a decision. The guy comes to Christ. And we may be talking about a 2 or 3 year period. It's worth the wait. And then you follow up on him. You follow up on him. Don't do like the guy down at Tuttle. Says, I don't even know his name. You know what we thought about doing? For big game hunters, instead of putting moose heads on the wall and stuffed owls and stuffed birds, we thought about putting converts up there. Oh yeah, you see the one over the mantle? Got him in 1978 at a revival. And you want to see the scalp on my Bible? And yet sometimes that's our attitude. The miraculous thing is God can work through our wrong motives, but we miss a blessing. God loves that guy, and he's going to communicate to him, but we miss the blessing. First time, you cultivate and sow and reap a soul. Then you continue on, you cultivate and you sow in his life and you reap a disciple. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I remember one time they were telling me that after the Royal Military Formation in England, Winston Churchill was supposed to come and speak to the American troops. The man, they're out there at attention, you know, they're at parade rest, and then he was late coming, but like never showed up. About an hour late, they're out there in formation. Boy, and he came and they snapped to and they called him, you know, parade rest. He came up to the microphone and he said, never give up. Turned around, got in his car and left. That's all he said. One young major says the most profound message I'd ever heard. And that's what God's saying. Don't lose heart. And in doing good, because there's going to come a time when you're going to reap a harvest. Harvest is the Lord's. But you got a chance. You and I have the privilege of working in the fields for the Lord on God's farm. Personal application. What one person do I know that is lost? Who do I know that's lost? You know, a bad thing after you become a Christian for a long time, you cut yourself off from your non-Christian friends. Or they cut themselves off from you. You know, we feel guilty about that sometimes, but boy, when your lifestyles change, when you don't go out and drink with them anymore, they quit inviting you. And it's the fact that it's not the fact that you quit loving them, it's the fact that they quit giving you a chance to. I understand that. It's tough. We had a guy out the yards. He was living with this gal, and they weren't married, and he was addicted to drugs and alcohol and everything, and I invited he and his girlfriend over to our house just to have supper, and she said, oh, that's that religious couple. Should I wear a dress or will slacks be all right? And he asked me. I said, I think slacks will be fine. Just, you know, well, you know, some people, some religious people don't like women to wear slacks. I said, well, it's no problem. No problem. What one thing can I do to cultivate his heart? What are the rose bushes? What one thing can I do to cultivate his heart? What is the one thing I want to sow? Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that has both good and bad connotations. You sow good seed, you're going to reap a good crop. You sow bad seed, you're going to reap a bad crop. I live out in the country. Right across the road from me is a wheat field. Beautiful green wheat. You know why it's wheat? Because that's what he planted. Didn't plant corn, didn't plant rye, didn't plant oats. He planted wheat. That's what came up. And, you know, Christ took the punishment on himself for our sins. Had a guy at prison, but we still have to reap the crop. Had a guy come up to me and he said, in prison, he said, "Do you believe it's God's will that a born-again believer be in prison?" I said, "Let me ask you, Jim." I called him Smiling Jim. He had about that much depth. He'd come in, "Hi, brother, you know, hi, brother," and then we'd get in the Bible, and about 5 minutes, he's out the door. I said, "Let me ask you a question, Jim." He asked me a question. Let me ask him, "Did you rob the bank?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, you have to understand, you made a bad choice. And I'm not saying that what I've done today and what I've thought today in God's eyes is not every bit as bad as you robbing that bank. Sin is sin. God didn't categorize it. But I said, you know, you have a social law, too, that you broke, a civil law. And you have to pay the consequence for that. I said, the sin of robbing the bank was paid for at the cross. And I said, I believe in God's perfect will. We wouldn't have prisons because man wouldn't sin. But I said, God does permit it. But I said, you know, while you're here, it's not whether you ought to be here or not. It's, Lord, how can you use me in this place? And the guy I'm working next to, can I share Christ with him like old Doc did to Mike? What do you want me to do? I'm in this place. What do you want me to do while I'm in here? If we really love God, now I'm not going to include you, I'm going to include me in this, just me. If I really love God with all my heart and soul and with all of my might and really believe that man was lost without Christ and condemned to hell, I put much more effort in evangelism. If I really believe that. I had a little deal, and I can't, Tommy had me bring it, and I'm not sure what I did. It was in the Daily Walk. You all have that? No, I can't find it. Trust me, it was excellent. And she'll ask me if I used it, and it's on tape. No, honey, I've lost it. I'm sorry, you weren't here with me, and I've lost it. You ask Willis Choate what a hard time I have apart from my wife. Boy, I am losing it. Conclusion. Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all of all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. Boy, we've got goals, we've got targets to shoot at, and we've got lost souls. I want to share with you in closing. I went up to Colorado Springs on a Billy Graham deal, and then I went from, well, I wasn't Colorado Springs. My town was Steamboat Springs. In Steamboat Springs, you got two people. You got the skiers. You know, used to everybody went up to California to drop out. Now they go up in the mountains in Colorado and drop out. You know, literally some of them over the mountains. But then they had the old ranchers, the old guard. People were there when it was just started. So I went up there to teach Christian Life and Witness course. And before that, I had a meeting and with some of the folks on the committee, breakfast meeting, and here comes this old man in, you know, an old black slouched hat and stubby beard, and said, "Where's that guy's going to preach?" I thought, oh my stars, that man's going to shoot me. And they said, boy, they pointed to me. I said, "No, I'm not going to preach." I said, "I'm just going to talk about who I am and how I came to know the Lord." So this guy sat there. He said, "That's real interesting." He said, "You really believe that, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I really do."
I give my life to it.
He said, I'm not going to come to your meetings, but I'd like to talk to you about it later. So man, first meeting I had, I called him up, took him out for breakfast, and old Doc Utterback, he was with Patton's Third Army, just like Gene War was. And he had the depravity of man down pat, but there was no grace. He's filled with bitterness. Man wasn't worth saving. And I got back and you reported in to Gene, and I said, Gene, I said, man, if somehow we can win this guy, somehow we can win this man. I said, boy, sure not open. But I said, it really spoke to him that I wanted to have time with him. But I said, it could open up half of this town to the gospel. And Gene said, Mike, that's really great, but you have to remember that God is interested in his sweet soul, that one man. Boy, I said, Gene, thank you. See, I'm thinking of the big plan, the big picture. Gene's thinking about that guy's soul. Never had much connection with him. I tried to call him, tried to get with him. And so the last meeting I had, I made the people commit to be a friend to him and to love him. Whatever happened, I don't know. I never got a follow-up report on it. But don't let the big picture crowd out the goals. Okay, that's all I've got.